following is a teaching message from Shore Community Church. For more information on Shore or our teaching resources, visit www.shore.org.nz.
So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and part of 10 this morning. Now, Sophie, one of our awesome year 9s. Are you year 9, Sophie? Come on up, and Sophie's going to read this passage for us. So if you've got a Bible, now's a good time to pull it out. Just to let you know, Sophie's going to read a few verses at the beginning of chapter 9, and then the rest is going to be from chapter 10. So it's going to sort of jump because it's a long passage this morning. So don't be surprised by that. Come over here, Sophie, and I'll give you this microphone.
This is 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abel, son of Zerah, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." Now read 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1 to 11. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you'll meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and to fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived in Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?"
Good work. Good reading. And it's always tough with the place names, isn't it? Or the people names. If any of you are keen to read that Bible passage in church, we'll make sure that you get one with really difficult people names and place names. Okay, now, some of you were here last week, and some of you remember what we talked about last week. We were in chapter 8 last week, and we talked about that idea of Israel asking for a king. Some of you remember that part of the story. And we talked about what it means to live with God as our king, to live under the kingship of God. Just ringing any bells for you? Living under the lordship of Christ in our lives. It was the chapter before this one. And I'm sure that you all went home and lived under the lordship of Jesus all week long. That's usually how it goes, isn't it? You know, you went out of here and you lived and submitted to the Lord's will in every single area of your life and surrendered to Jesus as king every day, every minute, every hour, right? I'm assuming that's how it works in this church. I preach stuff and then you just go and apply it perfectly to your life. Is that the usual? I thought that's what happened here. Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah. A few liars in the room as well. So, I mean, probably the more common story is that you heard that last week and that's like ringing a very vague bell in the back of your mind. And then you felt last week, yeah, I'm going to go do this and live under the lordship of Jesus. And then you arrive at church this week and you think, oh, yeah, I didn't really think about that between last Sunday and this Sunday. I went home and then had a good lunch. And by about 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, what we talked about in church had completely gone out of my head. That's the honest answer, isn't it? You don't tend, we have the good intentions in church, but we go home and very quickly life crowds back in on us. the clamor, the noise, the clutter of everything else going on just crowds out the voice of God, and we just go back to doing our normal stuff. We get to church the following week and we realize nothing much has happened. We haven't really been changed by what we heard at all. I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's the common experience on a Sunday morning and for the following week. And that is why we need this chapter of the Bible that comes next. These two sections of 1 Samuel go together. We looked at 1 Samuel 8, and then now, as we look at 1 Samuel 9 and particularly chapter 10, these fit together. We need these two sections, kind of like hand and glove, because in 1 Samuel chapter 10, 9 and 10, we meet someone in 1 Samuel for the very first time. We meet a new person in the story whose name starts with S. Does anybody know who that is? No, it's not Saul. I know you thought it was Saul, and that was a really mean trick, because Saul does appear for the first time in that passage. But I'm not thinking about Saul, and I'm not thinking about Samuel, in case you wondered if it was him. There's someone else whose name starts with S. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, that was a mean trick, wasn't it? Because it's Holy Spirit. But Spirit still starts with an S, right? I feel I can get away with that. This is the first time. Oh, that didn't really work like it was going to work in my head. But this is the first time in the book of 1 Samuel that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Easy to overlook that, I think, because it is also the first time that Saul is mentioned in the story. And so that kind of tends to take our focus, and Saul is the main character. But in the same chapter, interestingly, we have the surprising appearance of the Spirit. First time in the book of 1 Samuel that the Spirit is mentioned. And the Holy Spirit keeps being mentioned through 1 Samuel and does a lot, but this is the first time that he shows up. So that's significant, I think. And that really is the key. You know, if we talked last week about living under the lordship of Jesus, the key to doing this is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need this section. I think that's why these chapters go together so well. That it's all very well to think, I want to live with God as my king. I want to submit to his authority. The only way that we're able to do that is through the empowering, transforming presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. We're going to talk about Saul. We're going to talk about the Spirit. We're going to talk about how the Spirit works to change us into the image of Christ. Now, let's look at the story here a little bit more of Saul, first of all. At the beginning of chapter 9, we meet this guy named Saul, and he's got, as Sophie read out, he's got a pretty impressive pedigree. He's got this family that you trace four generations of his father's line, which is an idea that, you know, this is a well-to-do family. His father comes from good stock, good Hebrew stock. So this is a family of good means. They're a pretty rich family. They're well off. They're a prominent family in the community. That's the kind of family that Saul comes from. And Saul himself, when you read these verses, he's a pretty good-looking guy. Saul was as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. Something like these handsome young men sitting here in the front row. It's the kind of guy that Saul was here, although he was also a head taller than everyone else. I'm not sure whether that applies to anyone here. So he was tall and he was handsome. Saul's the kind of guy that you really could stereotypically imagine being a king. You know, outwardly, he had the appearance that would seem to make for a good king. He looked like he would suit the role. He looked like a kingly, prominent kind of guy, which is interesting in view of where the story goes later chapters, which is not in a good place. So as the story in chapter 9 carries on, these donkeys belonging to Saul's family get lost, and Saul and his servant go off on this journey looking for them. It's kind of the catalyst that gets the story moving. So they go off on this long journey looking for some donkeys. They're away for days and days and days. And eventually, Saul's servant says, let's go and see this particular prophet of the Lord who lives in this town. Maybe he can tell us what's happened to the donkeys. So through a series of events, they eventually meet up with this prophet. And it turns out that this prophet is none other than the prophet Samuel. So Samuel and Saul meet together in this chapter. And God's prepared Samuel for this moment as well. You can see the providential hand of God on all of this, that God has said to Samuel beforehand, tomorrow you're going to meet a man. He's going to come across your path, and this is the one. This is the man that I'm going to anoint as king, as leader, ruler, governor over my people. So Samuel's prepared for this. Samuel knows what's coming. And when he meets Saul, he knows that this is the one that God has chosen. And so Samuel offers hospitality to Saul, takes him to his house for a meal, and the two of them sit on the rooftop of Samuel's house long into the evening. We don't know exactly what they talked about. It would have been great to be a fly on the wall of that conversation, wouldn't it? Probably talked all about the role of the kings, of Israel's stubborn demand for a king, and what this was going to mean for Saul stepping into this role of being the first king of Israel. And then the following morning, Samuel anoints Saul as the first king of Israel. You read it there in the very first verse of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" So this anointing with oil, up to this point, that only happened to prophets, or priests rather. They were anointed with oil by God. But now this anointing happens to kings, Saul being the first of them. And it's a sign of God's favor to be anointed. It means that the presence of God is on you in a particular way. The power of God is on you in a particular way. The favor of God is on you in a particular way. Saul's being set apart for this work of God, which is unique and distinct from everybody else in Israel. And then Samuel gives Saul these three signs. And I want to focus on one of these signs this morning. The first sign, he says, is those donkeys belonging to your father. Don't worry about them. They've been found. So that's taken care of. Second sign is, he says, someone's going to come and offer you some couple of loaves of bread tomorrow, and you're going to take those. So that happens. And then here's the third sign in chapter 10, verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. And so Samuel's saying, there's going to be this group of prophets that come along, Saul. And in that moment, God is going to touch your heart, and you are going to utter these prophetic words. The Spirit of God's going to empower you, anoint you, and you're going to join in prophesying. Saul doesn't actually become a prophet like Samuel was, but he's able to prophesy, to speak these words that God gives him in that moment. So this right here in verse 6 is the first time the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the book of 1 Samuel. And interestingly, this is the first time in the whole Bible that we read about the Holy Spirit working on the inside of a person. Do you know what I mean by that? The Holy Spirit has been involved in the story up to this point, mentioned many times in previous books of the Bible, but always acting outwardly. Always acting outwardly on a person so that the Spirit would come upon Samson to enable him to defeat the Philistines. Go out there and do these things. Always outwardly, always external. This is the first time that the Spirit of God comes upon a person and works inside and works in their heart. And we get the sense like the Holy Spirit is not just acting outwardly upon people now. He's also acting inwardly, and he's stirring Saul's heart, and he's changing Saul on the inside. In fact, the language that's used there is quite striking. Samuel says, you will prophesy with them and you will be changed into a different person. Which doesn't mean that Saul's going to become like a different human being. He's still Saul. But the idea of changed is that the word means to turn. You're going to be turned into a new person, Saul. The Spirit is going to work so powerfully in your life. You are going to be transformed, renewed on the inside into a different person. And that inner renewing is going to enable you to do this outward prophesying. This is a deep change in Saul's heart. And it's confirmed in verse 9, where it says, as Saul turned to leave, God changed Saul's heart. That's what the Spirit has done. Changed the heart of Saul. A deep inner turning of the heart. Up to this point, Saul has really had no interest in God at all. You read his story so far, there's no indication through chapter 9 that Saul was interested in God in any way. His family didn't seem to be. He didn't serve God. He didn't really think about God much. He didn't follow God. He wasn't set apart for God. But here, the Holy Spirit reaches into Saul's life and touches his heart and turns his heart towards God. And even though Saul's story, there's some unique things in that story. Only Saul gets to be king. But there is a pattern in that story to the way the Holy Spirit works every time someone's heart is turned towards God. This is what the Holy Spirit does right through the scriptures. This is what the Holy Spirit does in every generation, right down to our generation today. Whenever someone's heart turns towards God, who is the one who does the turning? It's the Spirit of God. We don't see that sometimes. We don't even acknowledge that a lot of the time. But any time a person takes even the smallest step towards Jesus, any time that a human heart opens up just a little bit more to Christ, who is the one who's doing that opening? It's the Spirit of God, isn't it? We can think, oh, this is my doing, my decision, my enlightenment, my awareness. The one who is working on the heart of that person is the Holy Spirit. Whenever someone bows the knee to Christ and confesses Jesus as Lord and hands their life into the hands of God, who is the one who's bringing that about? It's the Holy Spirit. He is at work in that moment. Whenever a person takes a new step in faith, when people in a couple of weeks' time take a step of baptism and decide to go through the waters of baptism, who is the one leading? Who is the one that stirred those hearts and brought those people to that point? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. We often forget that. There's a reason that he's sometimes described as the unseen person of the Trinity. We're quicker to attribute things to Jesus. Understandably, we're quicker to attribute things to the Father, but we often miss the significance of the way the Spirit comes and works in the hearts of people. And here's the thing. Those of us that are already followers of God, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop working once we become a Christian. Sometimes we can assume, well, once we're saved, that's it, work done, transformation complete. But when you become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is only just beginning to work in your life. He keeps changing. He keeps transforming. He keeps turning hearts. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel for a minute. Let me read you a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And he says in verse 18, "And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So there again, Paul brings together the idea of transformation in the heart of a person and the work of the Holy Spirit. That word transformed is the Greek word metamorpho. Can you hear the English word that we get from that? Metamorphosis. Yeah, we know this word, right? We know this from biology, right? Because we all know about what happens to the caterpillar, into the chrysalis, becomes the beautiful butterfly. Because we all know what happens to the tiny little tadpole that eventually becomes a beautiful but still ugly frog. That's probably more, I think the frog image is probably better than the butterfly image, because that's kind of like us, isn't it? Like, we kind of go through this transformation, but we're still really ugly. I can relate to that one a little bit better than the butterfly. But this is the work that God is doing in our life. He is doing this metamorphosis in our life, this work of transformation, that he takes you as a tadpole. Like, he loves you as a tadpole in that tiny little state that we are when we first come to faith in God. And we start off as this little tadpole. But by the grace of God, he says, "I'm going to take you from being this little tadpole and I'm going to bring about metamorphosis. I'm going to bring about this transformation in your life so that you're going to become a beautiful, still kind of ugly, but beautiful frog." He's going to change us. And the transformation, Paul says, is you will be transformed into his image. Whose image? It's the image of Christ. That's the Lord. So God transforms each of us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. It means the journey of the Christian life, if you're a follower of Jesus, is this, that gradually God takes our life and he begins to shape our hearts. And he begins to shift our hearts. And he begins to turn our hearts so that our hearts are a little more aligned with the heart of Jesus. And the things that matter to us reflect a little bit more the things that matter to Jesus. And the way that we see people is a little bit more like the way that Jesus sees people. And the things that are our priorities and our emphases in life are a little bit more like the things that were the priorities and the emphases of the life of Christ. That's the work of transformation. But the problem is, I think, for many Christians, they have tried that and found that it's really, really hard. I think this is where so many Christians live. They've tried this work of transformation, and it ends up just being too difficult. Because we, and maybe you've been, maybe you can relate to this, in a season of life, sometimes when we first become a Christian or at some season we feel really passionate about our faith, and we go out there and we try and live a really good Christian life. You know, maybe you've done this, and we think, I'm going to live, I'm going to be absolutely sold out for God, and I'm going to just seek all the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and I'm going to be transformed, and I'm going to live to the glory of God. And that is a wonderful intention to have. But when you pursue that, and in that season of life that you've done that, if you look back now, chances are you realize, man, that is a lot more difficult than you thought. And what happens then to so many Christians, I would go as far as saying the majority of Christians, is that we feel like we had that season where we tried, and it didn't work. And so we end up feeling defeated and frustrated, and we kind of live these fairly mediocre Christian lives, just having to be content with a kind of ho-hum Christian faith. And now we just kind of go through the motions. You know, you come to church because that's what we do, and you listen to these sermons and you sing these songs, but really that deep work of transformation just seems beyond you now. It just seems like that's too hard. That's for those super Christians. That's for those people that, I don't know, they're on a different level. But for me, I'm just kind of a normal Christian, so I just have to live this fairly standard, normal, nominal, mediocre kind of Christian life. We just cruise along, but underneath it, we feel defeated and discouraged by our inability to live up to even our own expectations of what a good Christian life should be. So here's the good news that I've got for you this morning, my friends. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. Okay? Can you hear that this morning? This is the foundation, I think, of everything. I actually find this a really liberating truth. The Christian life is not, it's not difficult. It's flat out impossible. It's not hard. It is utterly unachievable. Were you not here for the Sermon on the Mount series? How much of that are you really putting into practice in your life? How's that going for you? Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How'd that go this week? You know, it's not a case of like, gee, this is a bit more difficult than I thought. This is completely and utterly out of reach. The first step, you can just take a big sigh of relief, is to recognize our total inability to live any kind of good Christian life, whatever we think that is. But we can thank God that he has given us Jesus to do for us what we could never do, to live in obedience to the Father like we never could, to be faithful where we never could, to pursue holiness like we never could. And Jesus comes as the one who is the truly Spirit-filled man. I mean, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Can you hear those echoes of Saul's story? When Jesus stands up in Nazareth and quotes Isaiah 61, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Well, he was filled with the Spirit in a way Saul never was. He was anointed in a way Saul never was. Jesus comes, the true King, truly anointed, truly Spirit-filled, and the Spirit was the one who empowered Jesus' ministry. How do you think he did those miracles? It's the Spirit of God. How do you think he walked on water? Spirit of God. How do you think he fed the multitudes? The Spirit constantly working and moving in the life of Jesus. And then here's the beauty for us. Jesus turns around to you and he says, now I'm going to give you a helper. He says, I'm going to go, but I'm going to give you an advocate. The Greek word is parakletos, the helper, the advocate. And this is the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of the translations of that word is the encourager. I love this. That's how I would translate that word if I was writing the Bible. Thank goodness I'm not. But the encourager, the Spirit is given to us by Jesus. It's his Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ filling us and encouraging us and empowering us to live the life that God is calling us to live little bit by little bit. But it's the Spirit's work within us. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So many Christians try to live the Christian life and follow Jesus without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we neglect and ignore and don't give thought to the role of the Spirit in our lives. Listen, if we try to be followers of Christ apart from the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit in our life, we are like ships bobbing up and down in the ocean without wind. You know, Charles Spurgeon, my favorite dead preacher, said this. We're like ships bobbing up. We're like dead logs on the fire, coals on the fire, without any spark. And that's how so many of us try to outwork our faith But when we have the spark of the Holy Spirit filling, anointing, empowering us, then this work of metamorphosis can start to take shape in our lives. And that doesn't mean we just sit back and go, okay, you know, just zap me and I'm going to be changed. We still need to be surrendered to the work of the Spirit. But we need to recognize it's not going to come about through you trying really hard. It's not going to, what fruit tree bears fruit by just trying really hard? Does your lemon tree bear fruit by trying really hard to bear lemons? No, it's as natural as the seasons and processes of nature that tree bears fruit. And as we surrender to the work of the Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life because it's the natural outworking of the Holy Spirit. You're not really convinced, are you? I'll keep going. I remember when I was a teenager, maybe I was 15 or 16, and my parents had these old cassette tapes. Does anyone remember cassette tapes? Teenagers will explain to you later what those are. They had these cassette tapes of a particular Bible teacher. I won't even tell you his name. It's not important. And he was just teaching through the book of Romans. Now, if you consider a teenage male and a guy, an old crusty Bible teacher, teaching verse by verse through Romans, you would never put these things together, would you? You would never assume that I would have had any inkling to go anywhere near those cassette tapes. But I look back at my life and there was something that pulled my heart towards those blimmin' cassette tapes. I still don't quite understand, well, I understand it better now, but there was something. And I remember putting those cassette tapes on in my bedroom, and I even got out an exercise book and was writing notes. I'm not saying this to tell you I'm some amazing spiritual person. I don't think this was me. There was something that was drawing me. Well, let me put it this way. I think there was someone who was drawing me. And I can look back now. I didn't even see it at the time. I think that was the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I could explain what would give me any interest in listening to that stuff. But I look back now, and sometimes we can learn to read our own stories this way. I can look back now and see that God was sowing a seed of something then. He was sowing a seed in my life and starting to awaken something, starting to awaken a love for Scripture. I didn't naturally have that inclination, but God was just sowing something into my life. And I think, man, here I am 30 years later as a teacher of Scripture. And I think God is bringing something to fruition in my life that He planted a seed decades ago. Young people, sometimes this is how the Spirit works. He's going to sow something into your life in the early years, and He'll water it over the decades sometimes. And you won't know what's going on, and it won't seem to mean much, but you'll look back in your 40s, maybe your 50s, and you'll start to see, there was a preparation that was happening. There was a work of the Spirit. What I'm trying to show you is the Spirit works in these mysterious ways, and if we're open to it, He will do His work in your life. Can you think about this in your life? Was there a time, was there a season when you sensed the stirring of the Spirit? When you just sensed that God was drawing? He was drawing you to Himself? Maybe there's even a sense now, maybe God's even now just awakening something for you. Maybe a hunger that was kind of being buried, but as you're listening, it's like, oh man, I just desire this work of the Spirit in my life. Come, Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's really hard to see. And you may feel like, I don't get any inkling of this. I remember just week before last, I was sitting in my office, and I'd had a bad night's sleep the night before. I was just feeling in pretty negative headspace. And you know how it is when you're tired. Everything looks worse. I was pretty down on myself, pretty down on life, down on everything, just feeling mopey, irritable, grumpy. Some of you are saying, well, that just sounds normal for you. It was even worse than normal. And the crazy thing was, I was in the middle of writing this message on the power of the Holy Spirit. So that was great. And so often, this is my story, that when I'm preaching on something, God comes along and He's like, well, if you're going to preach on that, I'm going to work on your life first. You're going to have to hear some things and learn some things. So I was just kind of in this place of just feeling sorry for myself. And through a couple of things that morning, I was led to read a little bit of the writings of a guy. I hadn't even heard the name before, but R.A. Torrey, old theologian, another dead theologian. And Just somehow God got a hold of my heart through this. You listen, see if this stirs anything in you. He says, it is of the highest importance from the standpoint of experience that we know the Holy Spirit as a person. Thousands and tens of thousands of men and women can testify to the blessing that has come into their own lives as they've come to know the Holy Spirit, not merely as a gracious influence, but as a real person, just as real as Jesus Christ himself, an ever-present, loving friend and mighty helper who is not only always by their side but dwells in their heart every day, in every hour, and who is ready to undertake for them in every emergency of life. And through that, the Holy Spirit just stirred my heart and reminded me of something that is so true, but I'm quick to forget and I'm a slow learner, that the power of the Spirit is always tied to the person of the Spirit. And that if I want to know the power of the Spirit in my life, I need to know the person of the Holy Spirit. Because it's easy for us to think of the Holy Spirit like an it, you know, like a force from Star Wars, and it's this kind of energy. I think as long as we are thinking about the Holy Spirit like that, we're never going to know the power of the Spirit in our life, because the Holy Spirit's not an it, it's a person. Now, I'd say he, the Spirit, but that's not saying he's male, it's just saying he's personal rather than impersonal. The Spirit is a person. And if you truly desire to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, start by getting to know the Holy Spirit as a person, that he is your friend. That's why Jesus said he's your helper. He's your encourager. He's your advocate. He's not this force that you tap into. He is a person who wants you to know him deeply and truly. He's one of the persons of God, one God, but three persons. We can talk to the Spirit. We can pray to the Spirit. We can ask the Spirit for a deeper filling and empowering. And that's what I started doing that morning. I mean, I started with what we just talked about before and recognizing, Holy Spirit, I'm so incapable of living the life that you want me to live. Like just acknowledging that. Like, Holy Spirit, I just can't. I don't have it. I certainly don't have it this morning. I don't have it. I don't have the strength, the power, the inclination, or the motivation. But Spirit of God, you do. And so come, Holy Spirit. Just come and fill my life. Come and fill me afresh. Come and give me the strength that I need for this day. Come and change my thoughts and the deep patterns of my heart. And I can look back on that day. There was no big dramatic moment that morning. It wasn't signs in the sky. But I can look back on that day now and I can see the Holy Spirit came and empowered me for the day ahead. And he did do a work of turning my heart and reshaping my heart. And I could get through the meetings that I had that day with a fresh love for the people that I was meeting rather than just a sense of selfish self-pity that I was feeling at the beginning of that day. I can look back now and see that that's the Holy Spirit. We're just not always good at seeing it at the time. But it started with me beginning to turn my heart to the Spirit and just simply acknowledge my own helplessness and ask for his power. As you do this, you will start to see things. You'll start to notice things. The more that you tune into the personal presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, the more that you'll start to notice his working. If you are conscious of the Spirit's presence in your life and then your mind turns to a particular situation at work that's really stressful and difficult, you are now thinking in the filter of the Spirit and your thoughts about that situation are shaped by the Holy Spirit. So what may have been just anxiety, stress, and fear is now being shaped and formed and molded through your awareness of the Spirit's presence in that situation. So you're aware of the Spirit's presence in your life and you think of a person who's really difficult, giving you a hard time, your thoughts of that person are now being shaped by your awareness of the Spirit. Your thoughts of that situation, your thoughts of that situation that's causing fear, that's causing anxiety, that's causing your soul to be disturbed, are now being shaped and filtered through your awareness of the Holy Spirit. The more that we tune into what the Spirit is doing and how he's stirring and how he's working, the more that we will notice that gradually our patterns of thinking start to change. Gradually, the way that we see people, the way that we see situations, the way that we think about what's going on in the present, the way we think about what's coming up in the future, start to change. It's not dramatic and it's not instantaneous, but over time, and sometimes over the years, you will gradually see progress as you lean into the power of the Spirit in your life. So here's what I want us to do for the last couple of minutes here. First of all, I want to put up on screen a list of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 that Paul gives us. And some of you will be quite familiar with this list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's easy to look at that list and feel overwhelmed. And that can easily make us feel more guilt and more shame and just feel like, well, I don't see much of that in my life. I could look at all of those qualities and say, I don't really see a whole lot of this happening in my life. But I want you to ask the Holy Spirit for a moment, which of these qualities is God wanting to cultivate in your life in this next season? Sometimes it's helpful to think of life in seasons. And rather than thinking all of these fruit of the Spirit, just think, is there one particular quality that the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart and that God is wanting to renew in your life in this season? Is God nudging you and saying, the work that I'm wanting to do in this season is to make you a person of love, of greater love, greater openness and love for others, for those around you, for people you don't know? Is the work that the Holy Spirit's wanting to do in this season a work of bringing deeper joy into your life? Not just happiness, not just surface level, but a deep sense of resting and contentment and deep joy in the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit wanting to bring a deeper sense of patience into your life, a willingness to wait on what God is doing? Just tune in even now as I'm talking to that inner voice of the Holy Spirit in your life and listen to what he might be saying. I know it's sometimes hard to tell that apart from your own thoughts and your own feelings. That's fine. But the more that you learn to tune in, the more we become better listeners of the Spirit. So listen to what the Spirit is saying. What is he wanting to do? And what is that fruit that he's wanting to cultivate in this season of life? And I want to encourage you just to be in a place of openness to that. And not to say, God, I'm going to walk out here and try really hard and try to do better. Yes, we're called to put effort. But I want to encourage you to say, come Holy Spirit and bring this fruit into my life. I just want to receive more of this. It's a posture of receiving more than it is trying. It's not grabbing at something. It's not trying to grasp at something. It's receiving and just being open and being surrendered to what the Spirit of God is wanting to impart. And for some of you, there is that gentle nudge of the Spirit, even now, just saying, there's a work I want to do in you, deep within you, transforming work. And if you're open, I'm going to start tilling the soil of your life and growing something new. And here's the invitation that I want to give you as we draw our service to a close this morning. We're going to sing a song in a moment that just opens us up to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a song where we talk to the Spirit in the first person, which might be uncomfortable for some of you because we're used to talking to God the Father and maybe we're used to talking to Jesus, but this is a song that says, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Come, Holy Spirit. And that's not to say anything really fruity and weird and loopy. That's just simply to put our hearts in a place of saying, Holy Spirit, I just want to be renewed. I want to be filled. I'm just desiring fresh power from you to be able to know you more and grow deeper in your grace. And as we sing that song, I want to give you an invitation. And you know if the Spirit's stirring you in this way, and if not, that's fine. As I talk about this band, could I ask you guys to come up on stage? And you could just start playing the song that we're going to sing. I want to just invite you, if there's a sense for you of desiring more of the Spirit's working in your life. It's not something that we force, I'm not trying to cajole anything. But if there's a sense of just longing, if there's a sense of hunger for you this morning, hunger for the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you during the song to come up and just stand here at the front. It's not that this bit of the room is more magic than anything else. It's not that anything special happens here. This is a symbolic gesture for you. This is a symbolic gesture of you saying, I want to be surrendered to the Spirit. I want to be open. I just want to posture my heart to say, come Holy Spirit and work within me and breathe upon me. You know, the Spirit's described like a rushing wind, and we're just saying, Holy Spirit, just breathe. Breathe upon me afresh. And for you, by coming and standing and just being, not doing anything in particular, but just being here and standing and singing the song in the presence of God, that is you saying, I'm open, I'm surrendered, I'm seeking, I'm longing, and I'm hungry for your work in my life, Holy Spirit. So if God is stirring your heart, maybe not sure if he is or if he isn't, but if you're sensing that gentle nudge, maybe a quiet whisper of the Spirit, I want to invite you, as we sing, just to come and stand here and just be at the front here. If you want someone to pray for you, we can do that in our prayer team. You can make yourselves available. But equally, this is more between you and the Lord. just being in a place of openness, being in a place of receiving, and just saying afresh, come Holy Spirit, fill me with fresh power, fresh wind, fresh fire, transform me, and push my roots down even deeper into the soil of your grace and your presence. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing together. So Holy Spirit, we don't need to invite you in a sense, because you are here and you are with us and you're already working among us and in our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you free us from any sense of emotionalism or hype or just trying to manufacture something? We're not desiring any of that, God. What we're desiring is something that is real and deep. And we're asking, Lord, that you would come and do a new work and a fresh work in our lives. Lord, help us to be open to you. And we thank you that your desire is to pour your power, the power of heaven, your presence, the power of your Spirit into our lives. And so we just say, come Holy Spirit, come and work, come and fill us, come and refresh us. We can do none of this by ourselves, but we are open to you. So we're here and we wait on you, God, for you would come and work among us in ways that are pleasing to you.
This has been a teaching message from Shore Community Church. For more of our teaching resources, or to donate to our teaching resource ministry, or for more information on Shore Community Church, visit www.shore.org.nz. Alternatively, you can email office@shore.org.nz or phone 09 415 0455. Thank you for listening.